Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible study. We'll be in the book of Ruth, chapter 4. But before we do that, I want to go sort of keeping in with the times. Isaiah chapter 55. This is in America, and I say that because not everybody that watches this is Americans, and which is, you know, not always a bad thing. But we are about to celebrate something that I think should mean more than what it does. Thanksgiving Day here in America, we have a traditional turkey dinner with stuffing and cranberry sauce and mashed potatoes and gravy. I like lots of gravy. And we just have families get together and have a good time. And it was originally intended by the leaders of our country that this was not called Turkey Day. It wasn't called Let's Get Together and Get Fat Day. We're already pretty good at that. We do that one every day. It was intended to set aside a day in national remembrance of the sacrifices made by our forefathers who came to this nation, landed here with nothing in their hand but a Bible. And it was intended as a day when America would step back from its business affairs, from everything else in the world, and bow our heads and tell God thank you for making us the nation that He has made us. We enjoy in this country a standard of living that is very high, but I think it's too high. I think that we are enjoying a standard of living in this country, and we keep demanding more that is not sustainable, and it won't last forever. God will have a way of making Americans thankful once again. Let me read this. Isaiah chapter 55. I love this because there's two things here that I want to look at. Number one, ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. King James Bible is the waters. Okay, just like the woman at the well, just like all the other things in our video, Revelation 666, I talk about the word water being mentioned a multiple of six times. It's 66 times six. I think that's 390. You know what? Let me look it up here real quick. I just happen to have this pulled up here. Let me look it up here real quick. 396 times, which is 66 times six. And I love that because I believe this Bible is the water. So, ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, okay, it doesn't cost anything, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in itself in fatness. So what we do here in our Thanksgiving traditions is we have a feast. The word festival and feast sort of have the same, you know, connotation, same root. And there were times in the Bible when people were required to fast. There were times in the Bible when people were gathered together to feast. And this is something that God is showing us here, that you know, there is a feast that can come when you decide where the feasting should take place, and that is the Word of God. So He said, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That's interesting because we're going to talk about David once we get into the book of Ruth. I have a neat thing about him. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." I love that because in America, we decided that we didn't want a king. We left jolly England, and where I would have been Reverend Hogard. We left there, and we decided we didn't want a king. We wanted Jesus to be our king in this country. And so that's why we had a president, a Congress, and a Supreme Court, a three-tiered structure of government, checks and balances and all that things. It's supposed to work really neat. It's just gotten corrupt over the years. But Jesus was to be the witness to our nation, a leader and commander to the people. And so the president and even the Congress and the judges, they all had a responsibility in this nation. Let me read this from the scriptures as well. Isaiah 33:22, which makes 55. And then we're in Isaiah 55. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. So here we have the judge represented by the judicial system, the lawgiver represented by the congressional system or the legislative system, and our king, who our president, is to be an emblem of the leader of our country, the executive branch. 55, 33:22 is 55, here in Isaiah 55. When the committee of governors meets, when the governors of all the states and territories of the United States meet, there's exactly 55 of them. Okay, so anyway, our president, our leaders, our judges, they should be emblems of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just like I, as a minister or a preacher, I'm supposed to be a stand-in for the shepherd, the one who opens the book and loosens the seals so that people can understand the Bible. Then he said in verse 5, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." I believe that that nation that God called, being the Gentile people, the fruition of that can be seen in the United States of America. Now, I'm not glorifying our country or self-glorifying our country because I live here. What I'm telling you is that God, when our pilgrim forefathers came and settled this land, they established themselves in this land as God's people, just like Israel, and they dedicated this land that they settled into as their new promised land, and they made a covenant. That covenant agreed with the covenant that God made with Israel in Deuteronomy 28. We dealt with that on the last Watchman broadcast, and right now I'm thinking of heading in that direction again for this next week's Watchman broadcast, because there's so much there that I think is pertinent to what's going on in the world right now. But anyway, I believe we were the nation that God called unto himself, a Gentile Israel, if you were. And the gospel literally went from here to the four corners of the earth. The great missionary societies in the last 150 years came out of the shores of this country and went and evangelized the world. Now, I know it's not that way now, but I'm telling you that's how it was. We have a lot to be thankful for in this nation, but we have a lot of principles that we need to get back to in this nation. And those principles are to be found in the scriptures. And remember what I said. If God's people won't be thankful, God has a way of making them thankful. He's gonna bring it about upon us. And the things that we just enjoy and throw away in this country, when we get just a piece of it one of these days, we're going to be thankful that we have what we have. My grandfather was a power lineman. He worked on electrical poles for Arkansas Power and Light. They used to call him Smokey Hoggard, because he went around smoking a pipe all the time. And Smokey was, I mean, he had a fairly decent job. He was one of about 13 children that grew up on a sharecropper's farm in Arkansas. So they didn't have anything growing up. When one year he told me for Christmas, his mom and dad hitched up the mule and wagon and rode into town and bought Christmas presents for everybody. And I said, what were they? Were they just presents wrapped up? He said, no, they brought back some stick candy and some hard candy and some sugar and some flour and coffee. That was going to be their... It doesn't sound too bad, by the way. That was going to be their Christmas. And the story was that on the way back, they hit a bump and that box of stuff fell out of the back of the cart. And they passed somebody on the way. When they got home, they didn't have the box. So they turned around and went back, couldn't find it. And they knew the people they passed had probably picked it up. That was it. They lost their Christmas. So they did without. They opened up their Bible and they read the Christmas story and celebrated the coming of Jesus Christ without all the stuff. It can be done, people. It can be done. But he worked at a time during the Depression in this country when people didn't have anything. And he told me a story about a guy that hired on that had just started working there. And he noticed when it was lunchtime that this guy he was working with didn't have any lunch. And he perceived it was because he didn't have any money to buy lunch. And so he went home and he told his wife, Dorothy, my meemaw. And he said, Dorothy, tomorrow morning when you fix my lunch, you make me two sandwiches. And she didn't question him. She made him two sandwiches. And without saying a whole lot, when that guy sat there, my grandpa, Peepaw, Smokey, handed him that sandwich and said, here you go. That's the way America used to be. I'd like for us to get back to that one of these days. All right. Now, Book of Ruth, chapter 4. Oh, we're coming down to it. And I mentioned David a while ago, and I don't think for a minute that we're going to have the time to get back to get to David, what I want to share with you. But we're kind of heading in that direction. So anyway, we've been having fun with the Word of God. Ruth chapter 4, the Bible says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, hold such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. That word "ho" is a it's a greeting. It's a hey, I need your attention. We say the word "hey" here in America. Hey you, hey y'all. I mean that's what we do. And so that's what their word "ho" is. It is a call to get your attention. We just read that in Isaiah 55. And I didn't plan on this, but God says that very same word there in Isaiah 55 verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. It is a way of God greeting or God yelling out to get your attention. He says, ho! And we usually say that when someone is a great distance away and we're calling them into us. I mean, I love how this Bible is written because God uses that kind of language, the language that you and I are familiar with. And if we just think about what He's saying here, it'll make sense. And so here God is calling from a long distance, ho! To the nation that are going to come from afar that God knew not, and yet He's going to make them a nation. Now, what I didn't say a while ago was, I believe that a partial, typical fulfillment of that is in America. But the greater fulfillment of that is God's calling people out of all the nations of the world to be His people, to be that nation that we referred to in the last Watchman video broadcast, to be that nation, that peculiar people, that holy people, that literally the sons of God is what that word nation implies and what it refers to. But God is using that word ho, and here is Boaz, the same thing. And he's calling out a great distance, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now this is the nearer kinsman to Naomi. And so now Boaz, remember what we said, Boaz, in order to do what he has in his heart to do, he has to follow the law. The law has to be followed. And so Boaz is going to do according to the law. He's going to make it legal. And there's so many people, again, I keep saying this, there's so many people running around that are trying to live an illegal Christianity. Now, I don't believe that following the law makes you saved. But we are saved according to what is written in the law. And one of those laws is the laws of substitution and redemption and atonement. That a substitute could be provided in our place so that we could be redeemed, so that we can inherit eternal life. And that's what the law is. But there's so many people out there that have practically an illegal type of Christianity. It is a Christianity that says, Old Testament, Schmold Testament. We don't need it. We're not under that anymore. Forget the law. The law doesn't mean anything. You know how I know that? Because I'm committing adultery, but I'm still saved. I mean, I'm a gay man, but I'm still a Christian. they have an illegal form of Christianity that does not abide by the law that God gave. And so here is Boaz, and if he's going to do it, he's going to do it according to the law, and that's what Jesus came to do when he redeemed us. He did it exactly according to the dictates and the commandments of the law. His feelings and emotions aside, he followed the law. He was without sin and he followed the law. So here is Boaz the same way. So anyway, watch this. So here he says, hold such a one, turn and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So here we have the two. Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? I like this. Because I think Boaz is going to represent Jesus in the New Testament, grace. Because he's doing this because he wants to do it. He wants to redeem Naomi and raise up seed to his brother. He wants to marry Ruth. I think he's fallen in love with her. And I think he sees in her an honorable, virtuous woman. And we've talked about that before. And that's what I think he's seeing in her. So he's doing this because he wants to do it. Now, I think the nearer kinsman would represent, because we have two, and anytime we have two in the Bible, we're usually looking at a picture of Old Testament, New Testament, first coming, second coming, and so on. And this will make sense here as we go along. So we have the two, and I think the nearer kinsman represents the law, and we're going to find out that the law cannot redeem. It can't redeem. We're going to get another picture of that, so hang on. Then verse 2 says, and he took 10 men. How many commandments? 10. The law. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. Now, so I want you to get this picture. We actually have 12 people. Okay? We have 12. 12 is always, let's go to Genesis 12. 12 is always the number of God's covenant. Okay, the sign of God's covenant. In Genesis 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. There's that word nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee, in other words, in thy seed, in thy generations, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And this was before Abram, number one, had his name changed. Number two, this was before Abram had any children. And yet God is already promising and covenanting with him that he's going to have children. The fruition of that was in the 12 tribes. When we go to, let's see here. Let's go to the book of Revelation. As some people say, book of Revelation. Let's see here. Let's look at the Revelation 21. Here we have the new heaven and new earth, and then we have the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Let's look at New Jerusalem here very quickly. Let's see here. In verse 12, that New Jerusalem had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we illustrated this earlier. You know what? I want to find this. I just like having this handy here. I want to find this verse again real quick. God said, Isaiah 49:16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So here we have, and I was reading this one time, and I'm going, God's a palm reader. I mean, there is always an opposite of God's way. God's promise, His covenant, He said that He had engraved them in the palm of His hand. Now, the obverse of that, or the opposite of that, is palm reading. That's the occult way. Here is God. He is graven Israel in the palm of His hands. And I was looking at my hand one day, and I'm going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Here's the 12 tribes right here in God's hand. He carved those lines in His hand. And He said, thy walls are before me. And here's the walls with the 12 gates in them, each with the name of Israel. And God said, every time I see my 12 here, every time I see my hand, I'm going to remember my covenant with Israel. Doodads just went up and down my back, and tears came down my eyes. Then we have, the 12 gates, and then we have verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12. 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, watch this. Because here we have the 12 apostles, which are the foundation of the new Jerusalem. We have the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. We have the 12 apostles of the New Testament. Peter was one of those. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We have to remember, however, that Jesus, and this is where the number 13 comes in, Jesus was the chief cornerstone. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, is what the Bible says. And so here we have the foundation of the church being of New Jerusalem being Jesus and the apostles and the 12 gates. So here we have Israel, and we have the Gentile church represented by the 12 apostles. The ribs. We have 12 on this side, although I can't count mine. Too many Thanksgiving turkeys. We have 12 ribs here and 12 ribs here. They represent the 24 elders that surround the throne of God. But this 12 here on the right side represents the Gentile church, represented by the 12 foundations and the 12 apostles. Over here is Israel. And why do I think Israel's over here? Because when God ordained the office of the high priest, he said, "High priest, you're going to have a breastplate." I like it, breastplate of righteousness. And it's going to have 12 manners of stone. And it's going to have on each stone, it's going to have the name of the tribes of Israel written on them, so that when the high priest goes in to perform the redemption ceremony, the sprinkling of blood, he has the names of the tribes of Israel on his heart. On his heart when he does it. That's the law. The heart is in the center, but it's just slightly to the left here. This is the first and this is the last. Israel was chosen first but comes last. We were chosen last but we come first. I mean, that's just how the right hand and the left hand and all those things. I love that. So that's the... Here we have 12 people now. Back in the book of Ruth, we have 12 people who are going to be part of the perpetuating of the covenant that God made with Israel. It has to do with birthing and seed and bloodlines and all of this stuff. This is what. So we have 12 people here, but they're divided up. Here again, watch this. They're divided up between 10 and 2. We have the two original witnesses, the Old Testament and New Testament, Boaz and the nearer Redeemer, the one who came first. Then we have the 10. When God divided the nation of Israel, I'm just going all over the Bible today, which is fine. That's what we need to do. When we study the Bible, let's just study the whole Bible. It'd be great if we could just spend let's say a billion years studying the entire Bible nonstop all at once. Wouldn't that be great? Instead of just 30 minutes a week with me or whatever, with your Sunday school class or whatever, or in your personal time. That's what we're going to get to do in heaven. Okay? I just love it. Ezekiel 37, we have the two sticks. One represents Judah, one represents the northern tribes of Israel. So we have Judah and Benjamin to the south. When the kingdom was divided in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the 10 tribes went to the north. They were scattered out. The two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they stayed down here. And God is going to reunite those sticks once again, the 10 and the 2, to make the 12 once again. That's what he says in Ezekiel chapter 37, at the revival of the dry bones and the preaching of the four winds, the four gospels and all that stuff. So anyway, just kind of get that in your mind that that's what that's referring to. But anytime I see the number 10 also, I always think of God's kingdom. The number 10, of course, it represents the law. So here we have the law. But we also have the kingdom of God, the dominion of God. The law represents dominion, and so does the number 10. So if I'm standing on something, I have dominion. If you and I get into a knockdown, drag-out fight, and I ended up standing on your head, I win. Okay? I'm in charge. In Joshua chapter 10, Okay? 10. They took the five lords of the Philistines out, stood on their heads, and said, this is what God's going to do to all your enemies. Okay? You own them. Okay? So here, but we have the millennial reign of Christ. I see this in the number 10. Let's go to these 10 elders here. I like this. Go to Jude. And there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's hard to find, but it's easy to look it up. Okay, look at the book of Jude, and the prophet Enoch said, I don't think he wrote it. Okay, he said it. I don't think the book of Enoch is a good thing to read if you want to get a good idea of what happened and what's going to happen. I don't trust it. And I used to tell people, well, you know, Jude quoted from Enoch, and so therefore I think, you know, no. It didn't say that this was written by Enoch. It said it was said by Enoch. And the Holy Ghost took what Enoch said back in the days of Noah, and he held on to it, and then he gave it to Jude, who wrote it in this epistle. So now they're recorded. Enoch also, Jude 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That is Revelation 19. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. By the way, let me have a little sip here. Those of you, And I want to be nice about this, okay? I want to be nice. I'm not trying to be ignorant. Those of you who have written to me who espouse the sacred name theology, that the sacred name must be spoken the right way, the sacred name has been lost, and all you people saying, Jesus, you're not saved because you're not calling on the name of the sacred name of Yahshua. His name is Faithful and True, and I'm pretty sure I'm pronouncing that right. Okay? So, if you don't pray in the name of Jesus, then pray in the name of Faithful and True. Okay? Because that's what he's called. Or you can pray in the name of the Word of God. Because it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So if you just want to hold on to this sacred name thing, knock yourself out. Okay, but anyway, so here we have heaven open. We have Jesus on a white horse. And then we have verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven, that's, I believe, us. We are the 10,000s of the saints, just like Moses taking carving out the two tablets. I believe that's us, and he physically took them up to heaven so God could write the Ten Commandments, and then they come back down with Moses to be presented to Israel. I believe that's a picture of us being translated, and then we're coming back down with our Savior here in verse 14. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I believe that we, once we are translated up to heaven, we're now the body of Christ, and wherever he goes, we go, and so he's coming down, and so we're coming down as well. But then, and then we have this idea of the millennial reign. The number 10, the 1,000 years is, and let me read the verse here, where it says, we're going to rule and reign. Okay, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, my amillennial buddies are really good at symbol, but they're not much on substance. They think that all these numbers in the Bible are just merely symbolic. Stop right here. Or they would say the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is a symbolism of the long, long span of Christ's reign upon the earth right now. And of course, Satan is bound. I don't believe that. When a number is given in the Bible, it's both literal and symbolic. I already know because I wrote some books on that deal, giving you the symbolism of the numbers, but they're also literal. If the prophet tells Naaman to dip in the River Jordan seven times, can he go in there five or 13 or one and think that it's seven? No. He has to go in seven times. If Jesus said, I'll rise again on the third day, can it just be any day, or does it have to be the third day? It has to be the third day. It has to go exactly the way. Nobody does math symbolically. Nobody says 2 plus 2 is, oh, I think 2 plus 2 is pink. You can't do that. It's an absolute 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is 10 times 10 times 10. By the way, in the wilderness tabernacle, in the little most holy place, it's not called Holy of Holies in the Bible. And I thought it was. I typed it in. Where's the Holy of Holies at? It's not in there. It's the most holy place. The most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the glory cloud was, not the Shekinah. Shekinah is God's girlfriend, his naked girlfriend from the Kabbalah. So it's not the Shekinah. The glory cloud, the glory of the Lord is what the King James says, was in the throne room, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat. That room was 10 cubits this way and 10 cubits this way and 10 cubits this way. It was 10 times 10 times 10 because it was a picture of the millennial reign where Christ is going to reign in for 1,000 years. All right. A lot of information here. So anyway, back to the ranch. Here we have, I think, what I see here is the redemption of Israel coming at the advent or the beginning of the millennial reign. Okay, the day of the Lord. A day equals 1,000 years. One day and then 1,000 year day. Or just prior to the beginning of the millennial reign. That's what I think is being spelled out here. Okay? So anyway, now we get into, so we have the 10 and the 2, the 12, verse 3 of Ruth chapter 4. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again, out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, and then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, just a little something I'll throw in here, something I'm remembering from my notebook that's up here. Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. The number eight is always associated with a resurrection or a new life or a new beginning. When you have Genesis 7, you have the end. And in Genesis 8, you have a new beginning. The eight people come off of the ark onto a new world. So we have the time prophecy of 6,000 years, 6 days. Then we have the millennial reign, which is the Sabbath day rest. And then after that, the great white throne judgment. And then after that, the old heaven and old earth are passed away, and a new heaven and new earth have been created by God, and it is a limitless. That's why the number eight in the occult world is a number for infinity. It's a number for eternity. This is why, and here again, I'm going to say this nicely. I mean, I believe the Bible and I believe the law. This is why I and our church, we choose to worship on the first day of the week because it represents the eighth day, the new life and the new beginning day. I believe in the law, and I believe the Sabbath day is still the seventh day, which is what we call Saturday. But the law does not command us to worship only on one day of the week, nor does it forbid us from worshiping on any other day of the week. That's not what the law says. Go read it. Okay, so I know what the Sabbath is, and I know what it represents, and I think you ought to rest on the Sabbath day. But at the beginning of the week, because the first things belong to God. I don't care what the Roman Catholic Church said, they're wrong. The first day belongs to God, the first things belongs to God, and so before we do anything else in our week, we worship God on the Lord's Day. So I just thought I'd throw that in there. But anyway, we have the word redeem. In the eighth book of the Bible, guess how many times? Guess. 8. 8 times the word redeem is mentioned in the 8th book of the Bible, because Israel has been sold into bondage and they have no inheritance. But Christ, the redeemer, he's deemed them and he's going to redeem them, starting over again, afresh, anew, new life, new beginning. This is what's going on here. And let's just take a little peek here. That when we go to verse 18 of Ruth chapter 4, let's look at the generations. Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed. Number 8, he's the little baby that Ruth is going to have. New life, new beginnings. Jesus' words are recorded for us in the New Testament. Guess how many books they're in? 8 books. Wilt thou also, in John chapter 6, verse 66, wilt thou also leave me? Jesus said, many disciples departed from him on that day. John 6:66. And Jesus looked at his disciples, wilt thou also go? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's all right there, people. I absolutely love it. Gotta go. It's been good to be with you this week. Thank you for your prayers and your love and your kindness. God bless you. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.